A few weeks ago, several families from the church decided it would be a good idea to do this thing called the Black Light Run. It's a 5K that occurred out by 1488. There's a multi-purpose sports area, I guess, BMX, things of that nature. And about 100 feet into the run, we realized this was not going to be a normal 5K. This would be more like an escape into the dark woods kind of run. In fact, I told the kids as we were running to just go ahead and pretend like if we stopped, some enemy with guns would overtake us, because that's what had occurred. I think I have a picture of us up there. As you see at the end, Gavin staring at his medal that he won by crossing the finish line. Well, it was because as we started running, the Whites were with us, and I was with James White and myself and our older boys, and pretty soon it was so dark, you couldn't see anything, and there was holes everywhere and tractor ruts, and you couldn't tell where the course was. I think Roger and Josh Dirksen got lost at one point. It was just kind of chaotic. And everyone, I know Naomi did it. She was saying she was lucky to not turn an ankle. And there was a lot of, you know, straight downhills that you couldn't see, and all kinds of stuff. I was having fun. I was kind of adventurous. But yeah, the moms pushing the strollers were not having fun. They were getting kind of upset. At one point, most of the work was trying to keep our kids all there. So there was a lot of kids, and in the dark, they all kind of looked the same. So we're calling out names, taking head counts. At a certain point, though, most of them had gone on ahead, and I had Gavin, and he attached himself to my arm. And so I ran the last, you know, couple miles pulling Gavin along, because every time he would trip, he would, you know, hang on, he'd latch a little tighter, and I'd try to keep him from hitting the dirt. But soon my job was encourager, just telling him to keep going. We're almost there. I kept telling him, you know, a few more miles, we've run this far, we'll go a little further. And he kept saying, when's the finish line? When are we going to be done here? And I kept saying, well, it's almost there. And pretty soon we get closer and closer, and I'd see the lights, because, you know, it's supposed to be this this black light event, and so you're wearing all this reflective clothing. Turns out there was like two black lights, the rest of it was pitch black. But when you get to the very end, there is all these spotlights and everything, and so I said, oh, look, there it is, you can see it, just keep going. And at one point he was going, so, you know, just really struggling. It was difficult. They did at one point have us go onto the motocross track, and so there's really a lot of steep uphills, and I said, you just want me to carry you, you know, for the last part of the race? He said, no. He wanted to finish the race on his own, you know. He wanted to be able to cross the finish line on his own. He had a concern for how he was going to finish his race. And so the finish line was kind of dependent on the race itself and how he would run. And so as we are getting into a section of the last few sections of 2 Timothy, we're going to see Paul's concern for the finish line. We're going to see Paul communicating to Timothy that he sees his finish line fast approaching. So if you would open with me to 2 Timothy 4, we're going to be looking at verses 6, 7, and 8 this morning. Paul has been exhorting Timothy to run his race, to fulfill his ministry. Last week we saw that he charged Timothy to preach the word. And today we're going to see in these three short verses that much of Paul's words and his exhortations come down to the fact that Paul sees his finish line fast approaching, and he knows that Timothy is going to have to run without him the rest of the way out. And so he pushes Timothy forward, and today we're going to see the finality in Paul's words. In fact, as you open up with me to verse 6 of chapter 4, we're going to see Paul's certainty. It says, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. In Philippians 2:17, he says, even if I am to be poured out. So he has used this phrase before, but now he knows it's coming. There's no longer a this may happen or this may not happen. There's a certainty in it. He begins with four because it's linking to the previous verse in verse 5 that we looked at last week, where he finished with Timothy, fulfill your ministry, because he knows he's about to fulfill his. He wants Timothy, as he continues to run and Paul crosses his finish line, Paul wants to know that Timothy is going to continue to run forward in this. So it says, "For I am already being poured out." He sees the imminence of his race's finish. What does he mean by being poured out as a drink offering? That phrase in our English is actually all one word in the Greek. It's spendomai. And it essentially is a phrase only used by Paul this one time and the other time in Philippians to communicate a person's choice to spill their blood for a cause, to spend it on a cause. He is saying that he has chosen this finish line. This has not happened by happen chance. This isn't something that he sits in jail and regrets the choices he made. He looks at what he has spent his life on and sees it worth it. He sees himself and his life being poured out for something that was worth it, for the churches that he planted and built up, for the disciples that he raised up, for Timothy himself. He sees his life being poured out upon the sacrifice of their faith as something that was well worth it. He is about to be beheaded in prison. He is literally going to spill out his blood for Jesus. It was a cause that he saw worth his life. Now, this spendomai idea, it was the, you know, the term is a libation in the sense that when you're about to do an offering on an open flame, they would pour usually a cup of wine, and the liquid would meet the heat, and as we know, it would cause steam, and it would be kind of a preparation in their mind for the sacrifice for God as the steam rises. And so he saw his life as that thing that made, you know, that it was being poured out upon all that he had done for Christ, all the missionary journeys, all the suffering, all the struggle that he had undergone. It was all coming to a close now. His race was about to finish, and he saw this as, this was worth it. I have spent my life for something that was worth it. I did not waste it. Didn't waste my life. He says, "And the time of my departure has come." This word departure, you know, so much of Paul's writings, we see a tension. He has such a love for Jesus. He wants to be with Jesus. But he also has a love for the people that he's working with. He wants to continue to help them. So we know that often he expresses that tension of, oh, when he's in a struggle where he knows this could be his finish line, he would often say, you know, I want to go be with Jesus, but I also know this isn't my time yet. I want to continue to help you. But now we don't see words like that. We don't see tension. We don't see argument with himself. We simply say, it's time for me to go. This word departure is a word picture of a boat being moored to a dock, tied to a dock, and someone simply unloosing it and letting it go. He's no longer going to be tied to this earthly tent. And he looks forward to eternity with Jesus, to be able to go embrace his Savior. And so he's communicating this all to Timothy to say, my race is done. I've completed my race. You will go on from here. You will run without me. And so he's about to enter into verse 7 where he's going to really latch on to this running metaphor. Verse 7 and 8. And he's going to communicate three things, three short, simple statements that have really now become famous lines that we use to describe a believer that has lived their life well, that has fulfilled their ministry. And I want to look at these three phrases as a way for us to learn from Paul's model, to see how can I run well, how can I finish well, because we all have that same concern that Gavin had on that race, right? We want to hold on to somebody that can pull us along, hold on to the Holy Spirit during those times where we trip up, because we see that one day that finish line is coming, and I want to be able to cross it, and I want to be able to see Jesus when I cross that line and hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And so we have that concern. So I think we can learn from Paul's model of how we can run our race well. Now, we are, for many of us, having spent some time in Scripture, spent some time in Paul's writings, we're familiar with all the running metaphors. But I don't know if you've ever stopped to ask why. Why do they write about running so often? Why is the word picture about the Christian life always about a race that's set before us? About running and casting aside all the things that get in our way. About keeping our eyes on Jesus, running through the end. I don't know, I thought about that and I considered, historically, Paul is not known to be the athletic type. He's the scholar. Maybe he was a big fan. Maybe he was a fan of the Olympics and he loved to go and watch the runners. But he's also a great teacher. Teachers are good at finding good metaphors because they know it helps us understand, helps us grasp deeper meanings. In fact, he could have plainly said, I'm about to die. But instead he says, I'm about to pour out, be poured out. It gives us a richer understanding of what he means. And in the same way, I think Timothy must have been a fan of running. I think Timothy was well acquainted with the Olympic sports. And so Paul often, in his communication to Timothy, was using that metaphor of running. And I think his heart is to see Timothy have a deeper understanding of what he's trying to say. So if you are not a runner, if you're one of those that has the 0.0 sticker on the back of your car instead of, you know, the 13.1 or the 26.2 or whatever it might be, you know, Naomi's Pat and Aaron. You know, there's someone in the marriage that's the runner, and then there's the someone that holds the water, right? You need to have those things. Well, I wanted to share a little bit of an illustration from my one experience running a marathon, because that's really specifically what Paul is targeting, is the Olympic marathon in these few verses. So as we look at verse 7, we're going to see these three phrases. And again, I don't know if I'm breaking a rule of using my own running metaphor or illustration to illustrate a metaphor about running, but it's kind of a circular thing going here. But we're going to see these three phrases come to life. In verse 7, he says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And I've boiled it down to the three words that are our primary words here. It's fight, finish, and faith. So his first phrase is, I fought the good fight. In other words, I have leaned into the struggle. That's really the takeaway, the thing that we can learn on how to run well. The first principle is lean into your struggles. Fight. Compete well. When he says fight the good fight, he's using running language. He's using athletic language. It's an understanding that, you know, I'm not out for a leisure jog here. I'm putting my whole self out there. And this is not the first time he's used this phrase. As I have up here in 1 Timothy, his first letter to Timothy, he tells Timothy to fight the good fight. He says, but as for you, O man of God, flee these things. I mean, he had just got done listing sinful behaviors, things that could be hang-ups for Timothy's ministry and relationship with God. And he says, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Look at those two action words in there, flee and pursue. The Christian life is meant to be this active sport, this race of life that we are to compete well in, that when we get to our finish line, we can look back and say that, yeah, I struggled. It was not easy. Much like that blacklight run, our Christian life is one of all excitement at the starting line, right? We're all excited. We're getting going. We're all getting this together. And then you take off and realize, whoa, there's some stuff they left out of the brochure. This is getting difficult. And there are going to be those times in the Christian life where we realize it's dark. And there's potholes everywhere, and there's, you know, I'm running into people. But we're to lean in to that struggle. Paul competed well, is what he's saying. When he says, I fought the good fight, he competed well. He did not allow the race to defeat him. In fact, that phrase, fight, is where we get our word, agonize. So essentially, he literally is saying, I agonized the good agony. You might be saying, what is good agony? And that right there tells me you're not a runner. All those that have run before or competed in sports in general know there's a such thing as a good agony. There's a good fight. There's a good pain. could seem a little foreign to the rest of us, right? Well, when it was about 10 years ago that Angela and I decided, well, I decided, I went up to her and said, you know, I have this bucket list thing, I want to finish a marathon. And so we printed out the How to Train for a Marathon in 9 Month thing that you can get. And this is all coming from my point of view, by the way. Angela went on to much greater glory in the area of running. But from my point of view of this training for this marathon. But we quickly found out it was going to be a struggle. This wasn't as simple as, okay, this week we run this X number of miles, and then we increase a little bit and you keep going. The training itself is a struggle. The number of hours you put in weekly trying to fit it all in and getting up early, and because it's not like you can put the rest of your life on hold. Suddenly certain things become a priority, and you lose sleep, and you have to run for hours and hours and hours every week. And we did it, the training, through the summer because the race was in November. And as you know, even if you get up at 5 a.m., it's still hot, still humid, it's still muggy. And in fact, in September of that year, we had a little tropical depression come through the Dallas area. And I remember having one 10-mile run in the middle of a downpour. And you're running for an hour or so, and it's just pouring the entire time. And the route that we did our training runs on went around a lake up in McKinney. And as I was running, that lake filled up and went over the path. So then I ran the last couple miles sloshing through the rain. So there is a struggle to training for a marathon. In the same sense, when we are running this race that Paul speaks of, we know that there's struggles. Think of Paul's struggles. Not only the normal everyday Christian stuff of sin and temptation and weakness, but he was often rejected by the very people he went to reach. He was abandoned by those that were serving alongside him. He spoke of a thorn in the flesh. Many people think it was his eyesight. He had things that kept him from doing what he really loved to do. He had physical persecution. Read in the Corinthians about all the things that he had, the stonings and the left for dead and the shipwrecks and the being beaten. No, his race was filled with struggle. But you don't see him stopping. You don't see him quitting, and you don't see him running it alone. You see him always looking for someone to run with. You see him always looking for someone to encourage so that he might also be encouraged by their faith. You see it filled with prayer. He ran with the Holy Spirit. What are your struggles? What makes you want to stop running? You know, as you think about that question, consider this. What is good agony? What's a good fight? Now, I joke about the fact that every athlete understands it, because when you're running and you're trying to build up endurance, you know that that pain that you experience when you push yourself to go a little faster, a little longer, you know that that will pay off dividends the next time. And you build up endurance, you build up strength. Well, in the same way in the Christian life, when you ask the question, what is the good fight of the faith that Paul tells Timothy to run, you have to ask a few questions. When you're in the midst of your run and you look out and say, what kind of racetrack is this, God, that you've set before me? What is God trying to do through you in the midst of that run? What is he trying to build up in you? What is he trying to build up in me? What endurance through trial is he trying to do through your race right now? Some of you, you're in that point. You're in the middle of a very difficult portion of your race. And you just think this race is gonna beat me down. I'm not gonna be able to get past this section of the run. And so we ask, God, what are you doing right now? That's how we lean into it. That's how we lean into our struggles, by asking God, what are you doing right now? Because there's a refinement quality to our run. There's a truth in Scripture that pain is not wasted in God's economy. Pain is a common denominator to being human. We have broken bodies. We live in a broken world. Pain is going to happen. We're going to be beaten down by circumstance. So the question is, am I going to run alone in that pain? Is the pain going to be wasted because I seek my own? Or do I run the race that is set before me? The one that God has given me for the purpose of turning me into what he sees me to be. Remember, he will not stop working in you. He will finish what he has started in your life. And so for many of us, that race gets difficult and we just say, okay, I'm just going to make a finish line right here. I'm just done. But God says, keep going. Lean into this because I'm doing something through you. So there's a refinement quality. There's also a training quality. Training us to build a reliance on him. I know so often when I look at my race at any given day and I think, why am I in this, you know, why is it difficult in this moment? And I realize, you know what, lately I've been running on my own. I've been trying to do this thing on my own. Sometimes God sets our course just for the purpose of reminding us that we can't do it on our own. He sent the helper, the Holy Spirit, to be our encouragement, our strength, our training partner. In fact, that's part of his job description, is to train us up. So don't run alone. Don't run alone in the body of Christ. So many of the church in America, we've almost given up on this community idea. We all want to run on our own and just say, you wouldn't understand. This is just mine. My burden to bear, right? We like to say that. And so we sit in our chairs and we all face the same direction. We have community opportunities here at Conroe Bible Church, and if you haven't taken on that opportunity to have community so that you're not running alone, I would encourage you to do that. And if it isn't here, is it another believer somewhere else? Someone that can run alongside you and encourage you in your run when it gets difficult. The next word we see is finish, right? He says he fought the good fight, and he says he finished the race. Here's the next principle that we have for finish, is we need to embrace our race. Embrace our race. I have a quote up here under that principle from John Piper that I really love. He says this, "Occasionally weep deeply over the life you hoped would be. Grieve the losses. Then wash your face, trust God, and embrace the life you have." I think one of the principles that Paul teaches us in how he finishes his race is that he embraced his race. Not the race he hoped it would be, but the race that God had set before him. All the way to the end. Look at what he says. He says, "I finished the race," right? "I finished the race." Sometimes we look at where our course has taken us and we wonder, how did I get here, right? Paul had a desire to go to Rome and preach to Caesar. And as he was leaving Jerusalem, if you remember, there was a prophetess that came out and said, "You're going to be shackled. This is not going to go well for you." And all the elders began to weep with him and plead with him and say, don't go. You're going somewhere where it's not going to go well for you. And he says, "You know, I am willing to give my life up for what I want to, what I feel God has called me to do." But here's the thing. I really think he had a desire to preach there, but I don't think he hoped it would be in chains. You know, there's an expectation of, I want to go be used by God, but I'd like it to not be really, really difficult. I'd like it to not cost me something. And so he's thrown in prison, and God uses him and gets him to Rome, and he preaches in front of all these important people, and he has sway, and he helps build up the church in Rome while he's there, and he does it all from prison. He writes scripture from prison. He shares the gospel with those chained to him. So when he says, "I fulfilled my ministry," and when he says he finished the race, he's being quite literal in the sense that for many of us, I know for me, I would just kind of say, "Well, if this is where you've taken me, I really don't know what I'm supposed to do now. My calling is to preach, to get up in front of people and teach, and here I am in a prison cell chained to somebody." What he saw was, "Well, I have a captive audience." So he preached to the people that couldn't leave. He wrote scripture. We today get to read about his ministry being fulfilled because he did not reject the race in front. He embraced it. He said, This is not maybe what I have chosen for myself, for my race, but this is the race that was set before me, and I'm going to finish it well. About mile 24 of running my of the marathon that we ran, it was the Fort Worth Marathon in 2010, we start going, and first of all, it was very disorganized. And apparently there was a fraternity from DBU that had chosen, that had said they were going to volunteer and provide water for the first 13 miles or so, and I guess they slept in, had a party, I don't know. So the first 10 miles, I think, I don't know, there was no water stops. And then finally you see other people, you know, running up there and just throwing cases of water everywhere so that we could have some water. So that was a struggle. Didn't expect that. But we kept going. About mile 24, my right Achilles went out. It wasn't ruptured all the way. I don't think you could walk at that point. But it was really hurting. This was not the good agony. This was the really painful agony. There was nothing good coming from this. And then half a mile later, my left Achilles, whatever went wrong with the right one, happened on the left. And it's kind of like going on a long drive and your tires blow, and there's nothing you can do but just keep on driving, just trying to get to the end. That was me. My hope, my expectation for my run was 5 hours. I figured that was, you know, that was good for our training schedule. I ended up finishing about 6.5 hours because the last hour and a half, I was hobbling, just trying to get past the finish line. I didn't finish the race that I had expected. I crossed the finish line in a very different way than I expected. But I ran the race that was set before me. I want to introduce you to Uncle Billy. He's a relative on my wife Angela's side. He is the uncle of my mother-in-law, Cynthia. She usually sits over there. She's actually visiting him right now because he is very close to his finish line. He'll turn 90 later this year, and we're not sure he's going to make it to 90. Last May, we went on a family reunion, and this is where these pictures were taken. And he's a sweet man who's been serving God his whole life. He's a servant of everyone around him, and he always brings joy to the room. Prays for people fervently. A few years ago, his wife of many, many years passed away, and he went into an assisted living center. And I think he expected that his finish line had come, and he really did not expect to have any more race to run. And I was really encouraged. We went to this family reunion really for the purpose of being able to see Uncle Billy, just because we didn't figure we would have another chance to see him. And so I'm sitting down talking with him, and he says, you know, I didn't expect this. But ever since I came into this assisted living center, God has used me more than he ever used me before. He said, I got no one around me. I got no one to take care of. It's just me sitting there. I get up and I walk around. And he is continually putting me right in the situation at the right time to help someone. And he started telling me about stories where he would just happen to be there when someone lost a mother or father, and he would sit and pray. He would find someone that was all alone and feeling isolated and fearful, and he would pray with them and encourage them. And it was really neat to see someone that had expected that their race was to be done, only to find that no, he had his finish line was down the road and he had a ways to go yet. And for him to say, you know, God is using me more now than he ever has, really says something, because I really feel God did use him for so many years. We need to embrace the race that God sets before us and not assume that just because it is difficult or it seems as though this is not where I thought my race would go, that God doesn't have something for me. So we lean into the struggle, we embrace our race to the end, and then what's the last phrase that he gives? He says, I have kept the faith. The last principle we have is we need to develop disciplines, faithful disciplines. I have a quote from Eric Little up on the screen for you. And if there's somebody that knows about running with integrity and running with conviction, it's Eric Little. And if you aren't familiar, go watch Chariots of Fire, the movie. And he's a guy that during World War II, that era, he was in the Olympics. He had trained for the 100 meters, and the final gold medal run was going to be on a Sunday. And he had a strong conviction that he should not run on Sunday. That's not really a conviction we share as much these days, but it was something that God had led him in, and he felt strongly about that, and he was willing to rely and trust in God instead of seeking after the fame that he would have gotten from winning the gold medal. He says this: if you are not guided by God, you are guided by someone or something else. If you commit yourself to the love of Christ, then that is how you run a straight race. Paul says he has kept the faith. He's remained faithful. He's still within this same metaphor of the run, and essentially he's saying, I did not foul out. You see, even in running, there's rules. I know if you've never run a race before, there are rules. One of them is you can't leave the course. Right? There's been many famous stories about the New York Marathon of people that have cheated in many ways to try to get to the finish line a little sooner. One, a man even hailed down a New York taxi cab, skipped half the race, jumped back out, and kept on running. Now, I just don't even get it. The competitor in me doesn't understand crossing a finish line and saying, look, I ran a marathon when you didn't run a marathon. But Paul doesn't say that. He says, I've kept the faith, I've remained faithful. In other words, I haven't done anything to disqualify myself. I remain faithful to God all the way up to the end. I continue to trust him, and I committed myself to the love of Christ. He remained faithful. He kept running. I know in my marathon experience, the one and only, there were many times throughout that run that the difficulty of it could have talked me into cheating, could have talked me into saying, hey, you know what, I could just, you know, there were people just sitting around, hey, could you just give me a lift around the corner? Or maybe when there was a double back, just crossing a little thin line, and now I just won myself 5 miles. But then when I crossed the finish line, I wouldn't be able to stand up and go, I just ran a marathon. Nah, I would have been disingenuous about what I had just accomplished. When Paul crosses the finish line, he can say, I've remained faithful. I've kept the faith. I have done what God has asked me to do. I have remained faithful to him. I haven't fouled out of the game. I haven't committed something that is going to be disingenuous for what I claim now. When I cross that finish line, I can stand up and say, look at what God has done in and through me. You know, I can't help but bring up Bill Weidhofer at this moment, because I will forever remember him as an example of someone that ran a race he did not expect, a race with a finish line that came much sooner than any of us would like. And yet he remained faithful. He kept the faith up until the end. Most of us have not been able to be around him the last 4 months. Dave has been able to go, and he comes back and reports. Martha has sent out a few messages, but every single one of them carries a message of he continues to be faithful to Jesus, continues to serve him. He spent his last few months sharing the gospel with relatives, praying. And I look at his race, at his finish line, and think, you know, all of us would have given him a pass if he'd have just given up in the last few months. If he'd have just said, you know what, this isn't what I signed up for. Because here's the thing, Bill has served for decades. He's been faithful for decades. And we would all say, you're right, you got a rough hand. But he didn't. He finished his race like he ran his race. Faithful. He competed well. And Martha, the same, serving him, encouraging him, wanting to give him the best last few months she could. And I don't know what I would have done in that circumstance, whether I was in Bill's place or Martha's place. But all I can know is their example to me strengthens my faith, strengthens my run. I think that's what Paul is doing with Timothy here as he says, look at how I'm finishing this race. Timothy, I want you to do the same. Be encouraged. You know, when I came to the finish line, they handed me this. It's a medal. That's what we do now. When you run races, they give you these medals. It's actually a belt buckle because it's the Fort Worth Marathon. I guess I could have used it as a belt buckle or something. been sitting in my drawer ever since for 10 years, so it's not exactly something I wear everywhere. But I got a bunch of these, right? Every time I run a race, you get one, and sometimes it's something you're proud of, and sometimes you're like, I paid $40 for that, you know? Some of them, everybody gets one. When you run across, everybody gets one. Finishes award, right? Some of them, it's different. Like, you get a gold one, maybe if you're in a particular time, silver one, bronze one, or maybe you don't get one at all. Well, back then when you ran an Olympic marathon, they gave, if you were one of the winners of it, they gave you a laurel wreath. And it was just made of olive branches, and they would, the race judge would place it on your head. Paul speaks of this laurel wreath often. It's translated crown in our Bibles. It's, the Greek word is stephanos, and it's the word that is used throughout the New Testament when it speaks of reward. When it speaks of that thing that our race judge, Jesus, will hand us when we finish our race. Now, earlier in the letter, Dave spoke of rewards, because Paul brings it up as a motivator to our walk with Christ. And in verse 8, he's going to bring it up again, but this time pertaining to his own finish line. He says, henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. Not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. See, he's continuing to use this metaphor of the Olympic marathon, and he knows that everyone understands this idea of the race judge handing out awards for superior athletic performance, right? And so you race, and you competed well so that you could win. And elsewhere he says, you know, only one, you know, you run to win because you want to win this award. And so he continues that idea. And so I think that's what feeds into the idea of this crown concept. It's not a diadem. That's a different word that is also translated to crown. That would be the royal crown, the thing that is placed on the king's head. When we say crown him with many crowns, that's the word. It's a royal crown. Here, this is the finisher's award. This is the award that the race judge, the higher authority, hands out and says, well done, good and faithful servant. And so we get this idea that Paul is looking forward to. He has run his race. He's fought the good fight. He's kept the faith. And now he looks forward to that day when he crosses the finish line. And when all is come into accounting, that's why it says capital D there, on that day of accounting, that day when all the accounts are laid out, and Jesus sits down with us and evaluates how we ran our race, there are certain rewards that are held out. Now, here he talks about the crown of righteousness, the Stephanos of righteousness. Other places in Scripture where these crowns are brought up, they're always within the context of a specific struggle that a Christian may be undergoing. For two reasons. I think, one, he wants us to know that he knows what our race is like. So, for instance, James and John in the book of Revelation speaks of the crown of life given to those that lose their life for Christ. It can, you know, communicating hope to the idea that Jesus knows the race that he has given you. He's aware of the race that you are running. Peter speaks of a crown given to those servant leaders that have given up to serve the body of Christ. Paul elsewhere speaks of the, you know, imperishable crown, one that is given to those that realize they are practicing self-discipline in a world that is all self-centered. So each of these crowns, this description of these finishers' awards, are done so within a point of view of Jesus is fully aware of your race. And there's hope in that, but also there's a motivator, an understanding that our great and greatest reward is Jesus himself. And when we cross that finish line and he is there and he recognizes the kind of race we ran, it's a reward because of who puts it on us. You know, when that winner of the Olympic marathon stands up and the race judge places that Stephanos on their head, it's not just anybody from the crowd, right? It's not just somebody that comes along and says, hey, you crown him. No, it's someone with prestige. It's the race judge. It's the one that is usually the highest honor, maybe the governor of the city it was in. And so Paul is saying, when I cross that finish line, the greatest judge of all is going to be the one that's going to reward me. So this is a reward because our Lord Jesus Christ is the one that's going to give it to us. And so as we consider Paul's model, as we consider his run, we think about our own race. We think about what it looks like for us to lean into our struggles. We think about the things that want to make us quit. Maybe our own sin struggle, maybe our family situation, maybe our work situation. These are the things that maybe make us want to stop running. And those are the things that we need to stop and say, what are you doing through this, God? What are you doing right now through me? What are you training me to do? What are you refining in me? So I lean into the struggle. As we run our race, we think about the finish line. We think about fulfilling our entrustment. Right? What has God entrusted to me? What has God entrusted to you? What does it look like to fulfill that ministry, to guard that entrustment? So we embrace our race. We don't run a race continually looking at the other racers. Because here's one of the byproducts of embracing our race and running well is we develop compassion. Because when I am embracing my race, I realize that we all run different races. And so when I look at someone else whose life, you know, I say, man, they just seem to have a lot of struggles and they just seem to always make the wrong choice. I have compassion because I think, you know, they've been given a different race. The things they have had to run through are completely different from the things that I have had to run through. And so we develop compassion with one another as we evaluate our race, as we look at what God calls us to do in life. But we embrace it to the end, and we remain faithful. We guard that entrustment. We keep our eyes on Christ and run all the way to the end.